بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are looking at the issues, or rather how to differentiate, and we are trying to see what lessons we can learn from the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. In Makkah, we spoke about Taif. In the period of Makkah, there came a time when the persecution became so severe that Rasulullah's life itself was threatened. At that time, Rasulullah sent some Sahaba away to Abyssinia. Among them were Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and others. And the reason the Mufassirin and the people who write Tafsir, they say the reason he sent them was because if anything happened to him, then at least Islam would be preserved somewhere else. Now, the question I ask myself is, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had his own qadr which happened. My question is, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had been killed in Makkah, how long do you think Islam would have remained? Now, if I was advising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would say, why don't you go? Preserve yourself, because you are the Rasul. As far as the people are concerned, Islam is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Of course, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't worship the Nabi. But if the Nabi himself is not there, then how long will Islam, how will Islam remain, and how will Islam, I mean, what is the point in saying preserve X, Y, Z? What are they going to do? That would be the logical, sensible thing to do, right? I mean, this is what anybody would do.
At that point,
that would be the logical thing to do. That is what anyone else would do. Take for example, and this is where I sometimes see the difference in between people. If you read history, there have been many cases where countries which are ruled by different rulers, they have been threatened. What is the first thing that happens? What does the ruler of the country, what does he do? He leaves. Right? To my knowledge, the only place that didn't happen was Britain during World War II. Yeah, the famous case where George VI was the king, and they asked his mother, the mother of Queen Elizabeth II, the queen mother. So at that time she was the queen and George VI, her husband, was the king. So there was the parliament and everybody, they said the king should leave Britain and, you know, save himself, go somewhere else, because Germany was threatening to... This was before Blitzkrieg, so Germany was threatening to bomb London and to bomb England. And they said, you know, the king should be protected. So they said, somebody said to the queen, they said to her, no, at least, why don't you take the children and go? So the line is preserved. And her statement is famous. She said, the king will never leave Britain and I will never leave the king. He stayed in London throughout the war, through the bombing and everything else. I mean, that shows character, no? I mean, it shows your commitment and your character. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent the others to Abyssinia, but he remained in Makkah. He did not run from the danger that he was quite clearly in. They were the people who were the enemies of Islam. They also knew that all they had to do to finish Islam was to kill one man. But at that stage, what was there? There were maybe 100 something people who were Muslim. It was absolutely nascent stage, very delicate. He didn't leave. He did not leave Makkah until everyone else had gone. When he made Hijrah, there were probably just a very few people who were still left in Makkah, and they were there not because they wanted to be there, but somebody was, Suhaib al-Rumi radhiyallahu anhu, who was a slave of someone and things like this. So they were compelled. But other than that, there was no one left. Then that is the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Makkah and made Hijrat to Madinah. Now even there, if you think about this, the famous incident of the Ghar, Ghar-e-Thawr, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu were hiding. They were compelled to hide because the Quraysh were chasing them and there was a price on their heads. At that time, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu is, and this is the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes those people, the trackers, to come all the way up to the mouth of the cave. To the extent where when Rasulullah and Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu are sitting inside the cave, they look up and they can see the feet of the people standing there. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu says, Ya Rasulullah, all they have to do is to look down. All they have to do is to look down. Now we know the story, there was a, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused a spider to build a web across the mouth of the cave. And there was a pigeon that had a nest there, and the pigeon was sitting on eggs. But the point is that the people could have looked. A spider web is not opaque. You can see through the spider web. So even if, the tracker said, no, nothing, nobody could have gone inside because there is a web. That's okay, but you can still look if you want to look. This is the minnahi ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want that to happen, so it never happened. And Allah used what He Himself called the awhan al-buyut, the weakest of homes. Allah used that to protect His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at that time in the cave, when Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu was afraid, and he says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they only have to look down to see us. What does he say? He says, La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this a part of the Quran. These are the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Do not be sad, do not be afraid. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Again, it is differentiation. Again, it is the exhibition of a quality and of a behavior that is unusual. That is not what anyone else would have done. This is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Then he reaches Medina. And when he reaches Medina, there is a lot of rejoicing and so on and so forth. And people are, they want him to stay with them and so on and so on. Eventually, he stayed with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radhiyallahu anhu. All of that story. But the thing in Medina, now he has migrated to Medina. He is going to live there. If you migrate to some place and you are going to live there, what is the first thing that you do? Where am I going to stay? Right? Okay, I am somebody's guest. But obviously, I cannot be that person's guest forever. So, I must figure out and get myself a place to stay. So, I must build my house or I must buy a house or I must do something. What is the first thing the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did? He built the masjid. Again, something which is completely out of the ordinary. Now, what is the indication there? When you are not even building your house, but you are building the masjid. The masjid is the symbol of what? The masjid is not the house of the Nabi alayhi salam. The masjid is the house of Allah. What is the masjid? It's the symbol of Islam. Symbol of His work. Symbol of His message. Symbol of what He stood for. So when you are doing that, when you are building the masjid, instead of building your house, what is the message that you are giving to the world? That my message, my work is superior even to myself. that even if you have to choose between me and my company and the work of Islam, choose the work of Islam and not the, and not my company and not myself. When Rasulullah ﷺ sent Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen, I won't go into the, it's a very beautiful hadith, inshallah, in, we'll talk about that later, but when he told him all that he had to tell him, all the hidayat and all the questions and so on and so forth, and eventually he said to him, "Ya Mu'adh, it may be that when you return from Yemen, you will not find me here, you will pass by my grave." And if the Rasul is saying it may be, then this is, something is going to happen. He's not saying something is guesswork. He knows that this is what Allah has decreed for him. So Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he started weeping, he got off his horse and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, please allow me to remain here until you are here. Allow me to remain with you until you are here." What is he asking? He is asking for the company of the Nabi alayhi salam. What is superior to the company of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is superior to praying salah in Masjid al-Nabawi al-Sharif with the Nabi himself as the imam? What is superior to sitting in the majlis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and listening to the explanation of Quran al-Kareem, to listening to his wisdom and so on and so forth? What is superior to that? There is nothing superior to that. To look at the Nabi with iman is ibadah. Just to look at him and doing nothing, just to look at the Rasul with, when you are in a state of iman, as for a Muslim, this is ibadah. Who were the Sahaba? The Sahaba were people who, in a state of iman, had the suhbat of Rasulullah. Now, there is a difference of opinion whether looking at him was required because there were Sahaba who were also blind. There is a difference of opinion about how long is one supposed to be in the sohbat of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But all of these differences of opinion are differences of opinion among the ulama. This is not what Allah decreed. Right? So anyone can have any difference of opinion, it makes no difference. As far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, whoever was in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a Muslim and that person died on Islam, this person is a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What that duration is, Allah knows, and that is enough. We don't have to debate about that. So here is somebody. So the point I'm making here, my idea of saying all this is because that is the superiority of the sohbat of the Nabi alaihi wasallam. That is the superiority of the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, leave this and go for the work of da'wah. Which means the work of da'wah is even superior to this. That is why the Nabi will never ask his companion to go and do something which is less beneficial for him and leave something which is more beneficial. So when he comes to Medina, he builds the masjid before he built his house. And he's always giving importance and superiority to his work and his mission, even over above himself. All of these things are differentiators. All of these things give the impression and the clear message to all concerned until the end of time that Islam and introducing the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this takes superiority over everything else, including ourselves. If he took superiority over Rasulullah himself, when he considered it to be more important than himself, then what about people like us? That is the differentiator. What importance do you give to your message, to what you stand for? Which takes precedence as far as that is concerned? What do we give precedence to? To the work of da'wah, to the work of Islam? Or to ourselves? And to our families and to our businesses and whatnot. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to enable us to learn from the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to apply this in our lives and to fill our lives with barakah of that. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmatullahi.